Father, we just give you all honor and all glory, and we thank you so much for being here. We thank you that your Holy Spirit truly is here and resides in each and every one of us. And Holy Spirit, we now ask you to rest upon us, to allow whatever God's will is to be done, that every seed that has been planted will grow and produce fruit. And Father, we ask that it be for your kingdom and your kingdom alone. Father, we ask you to stir up the love that is inside each and every one of us. And Father, we thank you that through this teaching, you're going to teach us new tools or even remind us of tools that we have not been using. And Father, we thank you that as that's taking place, you're also birthing a bigger and newer love inside each and every one of us. And Father, that you are going to restore everything that the enemy has been trying to take out of marriages, and out of those that have been through marriages and those that are going to be going into marriages. And Father, we thank you for each and everything. And angels, we thank you that you are walking all about the chairs, ministering to those that could not make it, ministering to those that are still coming. And we also thank you for ministering to those that are here. And we ask you to place a special blessing, Father, on each and every person. And Father, we completely yield to you and give you the floor. We love you.
Well, we just want to once again thank God for the opportunity to participate and speak in this. God called this marriage seminar, and there's so much that God has revealed. As Sister Nancy was just saying, God has just been pouring out so much into this, and we are very excited to participate in God's wisdom here. First, I want to start out by saying that there are many misconceptions about marriage that we ourselves may have, or at least that our families or society has painted for us to come to expect and operate in those ideas of marriage. Now, the truth about marriage is a very deep one, very deep indeed.
Tonight, we believe that God is going to give you something to start in the right direction, to rebuilding your marriage and making it stronger by giving you a few tools to be used when you walk out of here. The first question we're going to ask you is this: do you want your marriage to work? And what are you willing to put in it? If you don't want it to work or put anything into it, then on Monday morning, you might as well go to the courthouse, file for a divorce, and end your misery. But if you want it to work, you are going to have to work at it. You're going to have to change and yield everything to God, and it is going to be hard and continuous, and you're going to have to realize it's not all about you.
That's right. And tonight, in particular, we're going to learn about giving in the marriage. All right, now the very first point that we want to make is this: you are not going to change your spouse. You are not going to change them. The only person that you can change here is you, yourself. Now, there came a point in time in our marriage, and you'll find throughout this teaching, we weave our personal testimony all in and throughout this teaching. In our marriage, it actually came to a point in time where God told me that, okay, let me back up. God couldn't make me do what I was supposed to do, to feel what I was supposed to feel, to think what I was supposed to think, to invest and put in the marriage. Nancy could do everything that she could give everything. But if I wasn't making personal choices in me, it wasn't going to change me. I had to change myself with God's help, but I had to change myself. Now, it came to the point where God said, I can't give you anything else because I've already given you the very best. The best thing that I possibly have for you in heaven, I gave it to you. And that was kind of a sobering moment in my life when I thought, wow, God can't give me anything better than what he's given me. That really hit me. And so we have to take that seriously. You have to take what God is telling you, what God is saying to you. You have to personalize it. You have to sink that thing into your heart and say, okay, I really do have a problem. And okay, God, I yield to your truth, your wisdom. So now tell me, what do I need to do? What choices do I need to make? What changes do I need to make that I can come out of this to actually connect with what you gave me, to live and be used as you desire to use me? So you have to change your own self and your own will. You have to find peace and joy in the bad situations so that you can move forward with God. The reason I say that is because sometimes a marriage is temporarily weighed down with bad, negative, worst situations. And if you stay focused on those things, you are never going to come up out of that pit. Never. You will be stuck there because that's all you're thinking about. It's all you're focused on. You have to find how to change your own self in the midst of those problems, how to change your outlook, how to change your perspectives, so that you can come out of that. The circumstances might not change, but at least you yourself can find peace in the middle of that cesspool and come up out of it because of how you're thinking and because of what you're choosing to feel. Sometimes you can't help what you feel, but you can overcome that by finding the peace, finding the joy, and going through it and coming out of it.
Being honest with yourself is the key to the beginning to the turnaround in your life and in your marriage. You have to be honest with yourself, and when you do that, then you're able to allow God to be truthful on what it is that you do need to change. And he gives you the tools on how to do it. You don't have to do it alone. God's not saying go out there on your own and do these things. He's saying, I gave you everything that you need, but if you're not doing it, then you're not going to change. If, you know, if the other person that has seek God, then God's going to tell that person, this is what they're going through. And to be able to help your spouse, the best way to do that is through prayer, to encourage them to keep going, to know when to speak and know when to stay silent. That I can say is probably the hardest thing to be able to do. You have to remember that, you know, you're not God. If God can't do it, how do you expect to do it yourself? And if you yourself is the one that needs to be changed, if you can't be honest to yourself, then it's just, that's the way it's going to be. You've made up your mind. You made up your choice. But I do want to emphasize that you do not have to do it alone, but you do have to do the work.
Right, and just to piggyback on that real quick, there's been plenty of times where I've looked in the mirror and I've said, I don't have that problem. You know, God's not talking about me when he's addressing that situation, but he was, and I did have that problem. And so being honest with yourself, like Sister Nancy was saying, is the key to break down that wall, that stronghold, that is stopping you from being able to make this work. Because if you can't get past that hurdle of acceptance of the truth, you'll never go any farther. So the first honest answer that we need to give ourselves is to this question. Do you want your marriage to work? It's the first honest answer you have to give. What are you willing to put into the marriage, even if you get nothing in return?
On October 27th, God gave a word to Marsha Burns that relates to this topic. To those who are in need of a different outcome, you must make adjustments to your method of operation. These are days when it is imperative for you to look through the lens of truth and reality, regardless of how compelling deception becomes. Begin with being honest with yourself with regarding to how you have carried out your responsibilities. Do not blame others for your shortcomings, saith the Lord. Proverbs 12:19, the truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Now, we are talking about marriage, but you can also do this in your own personal life. Everything that God brings across now is not just strictly for marriage. So those that are not married, really look down deep inside of yourself and look at it as your marriage to Christ. There are many factors in a person's life that have brought them to the place that they're at right now. There really is no cut and paste formula to solve these issues, but there are guidelines on how to strive to achieve the marriage that God has desired you to have. And most, absolutely everything that you need to know is in the Word of God. Absolutely everything. Please also understand that not everyone is called to be married, but that God has ordained marriage for a plan and a purpose that is far greater than we could ever cover in one seminar. And we want to also take this time to let you know that this is just one of a sequel that is to come.
The interesting thing about that statement is, and that statement is that not everyone is called to get married. The interesting thing about that is when Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, he said, I'm just going to read the scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, it says, sometimes I wish everyone were single like me, a simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others. So notice how he calls the single life a gift, and he also calls the married life a gift. He's not saying one's better than the other. He goes on to say in verses 8 through 9, I do, though, tell the unmarried and widows that singleness might well be the best thing for them, as it has been for me. But if they can't manage their desires and emotions, they should by all means go ahead and get married. The difficulties of marriage are preferable by far to a sexually tortured life as a single. All right, so in other words, this is from the Message version. In other words, if you're that type of person, you just can't stand to be alone, you have to have somebody, go ahead and get married. Or if God calls you to get married, get married. If you're the type of person that you feel more comfortable just being single and you want to devote all of your time to focusing on just God and whatever He has for you, then don't get married. But He's drawing a distinction between these two lifestyles. If you're up for the challenge, and not just the challenge, but the benefits of a marriage, then by all means, take that risk. Go through those trials and tribulations and enjoy the fruits that are produced from marriage. Go ahead. If you're built for that, do it. But if you're not built for that and you just can't do that, don't go there.
The other part of that spectrum also is that God, if you seek His face, He'll let you know if you're to get married and who you're to get married to. We're going to show a slide of our before. A little background on myself. I'm the oldest of three children. I have a half-sister that's older than me, but I really didn't know her. But I came from a family of three continuously. I was in church most of my life. At 16, a case of events took place and I had to be taken out of my home. And because of that, I got taken out of the church. I went through a period of time where I ran from God. And I ended up graduating, getting pregnant, and married all in the same year. I thought I was doing what was right. I actually came here to the church the night before I was going to get married, and Pastor Barbara told me that that is not what God wanted. But I had already said in my mind that I was guilty of getting pregnant, and it would not do the child any good to not get married. And at that point, I didn't realize I was thinking I was better than what God had wanted for my life. I was doing what, by doing that, I was saying that I'm better than God. I know more. And it cost me a lot. The marriage actually, we stayed married for 14 years or so, and but we were only together for a year. After that, there was some relationships, and then I got with somebody for 11 years that was an alcoholic. We had three children together, and then I took on his two oldest children later on in the relationship, and all of them got me back into church. God used each and every one of them. And, you know, I was, from the beginning to the end, I was very independent, very self-reliant. And through the relationships, I got broken completely, where I did not know who I was. I had sat there and came to church, and I decided I wanted to serve God completely. And I made a choice. I told God that I would divorce the person that I had still was married to so that I could marry the person that I had made my bed and lay in. Once again, making the same decision I was trying to make before. But I looked at it as I was just trying to get out of sin. I was trying to do what was best. And I came to church that night. And to my surprise, I got took to the back, and Pastor Barbara explained to me what God had said, that I was not to marry the man that I had said I was going to commit to, that my dress was black, and it would have meant spiritual death. And then she explained to me that actually God had called me to marry Brett, that I didn't know hardly at all. I think we may have spoken two or three times prior to that, you know, just a hi here or there. Actually, I think the longest time I ever talked to him was at a March for Jesus prior to that. And apparently that's when God had told Pastor Barbara there was a love that had started between us that I was completely unaware of. Actually, I would come to church and there was thoughts that was going on, and I was trying to get rid of them. I thought I was wrong. You know, it was ridiculous. The battle I was fighting wasn't even a real battle. It was a false battle. But within 3 months, we were married. Now, God wanted us to be delivered first. But unfortunately, with the turn of events, that was not going to take place because of where I was at. So God said that he would keep us covered, and we could go ahead and get married, but it wasn't his perfect will. It was his permissive will. So when we went ahead and got married, we had to get deliverances through marriage. And I'm going to tell you that will bring you a lot of cleansing, but a lot of trials all in the same time. I would definitely suggest, and I firmly believe you should get a deliverance completely before you get married. But like, you know, it's God's timing, not yours. Make sure that you're in his timing. But with all that, I came into with a lot of baggage. You know, I was, for the first time ever, I actually jumped in faith. I never questioned God when he told me that I needed to marry him. I'm thinking, I have six kids. I really couldn't believe it. I just was completely numb to the whole thing. But there was such a love there, I can't explain. On my end, I just knew. And I believed that God spoke through Pastor Barbara because I knew she would not lead me wrong. And my faith in her, God knew that. So he knew that I would trust that she would say that. But because of where I was at, I was really broken, bruised. And there was so much going on the inside that I had to battle myself to think that I was even worthy enough to get married to somebody else, because of all the sin that I had committed being in that relationship.
Right. And that's, I can't stress enough too, in agreement with that statement, that you need to get cleaned up before you get married, because if not, you bring not only the baggage from your personal upbringing, your environment, your surroundings, but the spiritual baggage you bring into the marriage too. You have to get rid of that, or it will become a battle. And it could be a long battle, but God's grace is more than sufficient. And that's kind of an embarrassing picture of me. I wish that somebody would have slapped me back then and said, "What are you doing?" I think they did, and I ignored them.
You can change the picture.
But, yeah. And now...
As of last night, that is what God has brought together through every trial and tribulation that we have faced. And many more to come. We are far from perfect. We can't stand here and say we have everything together, because that would be a total lie. But through God, we're 4 years next month on the 10th. And your turn.
This picture I knew was going to be up here, so I dressed well for this one. All right. No.
No, he really did look like that when we first got together. He dressed like that.
So on my end, coming into this relationship, coming into this marriage, it was, I can't really find the word to describe it. It was such a shock to my system because I thought I had it all figured out. I thought to myself, I'm going to take my awesome values and principles and change this whole family with my standards and my expectations. And it wasn't long after that I found myself the one pretty much needing to do the changing. I mean, we all had to make changes, but I realized through trial and error, I guess we can call it that, that my way was not the best way. And it took a lot of hard work to figure that out, unfortunately. But I came from a background where I was the youngest in the family. I had two other siblings. And I was the baby of the family, and I was babied. And my brother and I had this joke kind of that went back and forth. There's a TV series where you get voted off the island every week and stuff, except if you accomplish a certain challenge or feat, you get what's called the immunity totem. And you can't be voted off the island no matter what if you have the immunity totem. My brother would always get mad and say, "I always had the immunity totem because I never got in trouble with mom or dad. And if I did, it was on such a small, small scale compared to the discipline that they got." It's true. And so that was built in me. I can get away with most things. And how dare you correct me or tell me I've done something wrong, because after all, I had all that in my background. So that had to be worked out of me as we went through the marriage. And that's stuff you don't think about. You don't realize how that's going to affect your relationship with someone. Because when you get married, there's things in each person lodged inside of us that nothing can quite reach those things to bring them up, to stir them up. Nothing can quite reach it like marriage. Because the marriage is designed to bring the two people so close together that it takes that depth, it takes that level to stir up those deep things inside of you. Like two stones rubbing against each other. You know, that is how the deepest things come out of who you are as a person when you're married. And again, this just falls back on what we said in the beginning. It's what can you do to change your own self? Because you'd be surprised by you changing your own self, how just that is going to change the other person. So you're really a byproduct is that you're changing the other person by changing yourself first.
And see, on my end, because of my baggage, not only was it all my past, it was also the girls' past. For 11 years, it was just them and I. I mean, I had a relationship, but I only seen him maybe 3 hours every day. And I'm going to be honest with you, it was the most tormenting 3 hours of the day. But because I had that mentality, it was really hard to transfer to having somebody around that you could actually talk to and be able to share things with and to trust and to know that that's who they are and that they're not going to be one person one minute, one person the next minute. But because when you're with somebody for so long, you learn certain traits. You learn different ways of how to deal with them, and different triggers are made, different mentalities are made. Unfortunately, you can't take that into your next relationship. And that's why it's so important to ask God who you're supposed to be with, because then that's the only relationship you ever have to worry about. Especially for those that, you know, are soon to think about getting married or, you know, committing to marriage. You really got to completely look inside yourself and say, what am I going to bring into this marriage? You know, if you have children and you're going into a marriage, whether they're younger or older, you have to understand that when you first get married, it has to be about you and your husband, but you cannot just ignore the children. But you can't go in there expecting that they're going to accept you because they're not the one that chose to marry you. And that's just the straight out truth. Now, I got lucky and the girls actually accepted Brett before I did. They were very, apparently he had taught them upstairs and they had talked to him a couple times and they felt comfortable around him. That made it easier for me. But when we moved in together, I was actually still living at my parents' house, and there was a lot of heads that got butted. Me and the children went through a lot because we left a home that we had been in for a long time, you know, with nothing. I mean, God just said, move, I had to move, you know, and I left with no job, no money. I mean, their father, their biological father did not pay any money for them. I really did step out in true faith. And I can say if God says to do it, you do it, and he will bring you through it. And there was many ways we were taken care of. There's not been not once we didn't have somewhere to lay our head, food in our stomach. But not everybody gets that place where you get to go into a relationship where the children are like that. You know, and that is a battle that you have to kind of take in to yourself and wonder, you know, and sit, and the communication with your spouse will make it a lot easier to do that.
See, that's the other thing, is that I had never, being the youngest in my family, I had never had to babysit anybody. I didn't have to watch anybody, nothing. I was always the one who was babysat and watched. And so Nancy, having years of experience in actually raising many children, still, even that, I thought, well, I'll bring my set of ideas here, because they're just shining, right? And that didn't work. So many mistakes that I have personally made that I hope that, you know, each and every person that listens to this can say, hey, let me not do that. If that's the only way that anything gets through to you, that's fine. Just don't make the same mistakes that we made. But having said that, we were complete opposites, where she was the oldest who was responsible for everything. And I can imagine her looking at me saying, you're one of those little ones that could do it. And I would get in trouble for whatever you did. So I had to change. I had to grow up. Bottom line, I had to grow up. And that was hard for me to do because I was used to not growing up. I would conform to whatever environment was around me. And if I could get away with something, I would try to get away with it. So, and that's so detrimental to your marriage, because she's looking at me saying, you're supposed to be providing and supporting, but I'm providing and supporting you. It's backwards. So, and we're still working on that. Gotten a lot better, but still some rough edges to sand on that. But that is the difference, the contrast. And also it shows the humor of God to put us together in such stark contrast. But if you can find balance and unity with our contrast or differences, you actually find that it looks like two pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. where she's strong, I'm weak. Where I'm strong, she's weak. And when you finally get those two pieces to come together, it fills in all those gaps on each side. And then you're working as one under the hand of God to go and do just about anything that you set your mind to. Anything God calls you to do, you can automatically do it if you're working together in that unity and you have those rough edges sanded out. Now, the following is a word that I received in which God explained to me my wife's side of a struggle. Now, I'm saying this because there's times where you might be doing something wrong in the marriage, but you don't realize that you're doing that, okay? And so if you have an open heart and you're willing to receive truth, you can sit before God, and he will tell you, if you're honestly seeking him, he'll tell you. Now, this is the word God gave me. God said, if I did things on my own and did not include my son, my Holy Spirit, my holy angels, what would be their purpose and function? Would they not have a sense of uselessness and struggle with being unproductive? Where would their joy be if they could only sit back and spectate at what I am doing? How would their talents, gifts, abilities, and love be allowed to come forth and help build others up? Now think about your wife in this regard. How do you think she feels? Well, see, God told me that because I was putting what God called me to do above what God called her to do. And I would prioritize whatever God was having me do above what God was having her do. So see, it was making her feel as though she's second or even third or fourth place and discouraging her to the point where she's like, well, you know, when do I get to do the things that God are telling me to do? Just the way that day-to-day life works out. We would prioritize what I had to do first. And so God had to tell me this and put it in sort of a parable that I could understand. And say, wow, that would be terrible if God did that. You know, why would God do something like that? And then he asks the question, now think about your wife. How do you think she feels? So I was making her feel like that, unproductive, struggling with a sense of uselessness. And so that really hit me. I said, well, I have to change. I have to change what I'm doing because God's making me aware that I'm making her feel like that.
To be able to hear words like that, you have to have prayer and communication with God. And it is part of a tool in which we'll learn about that comes with the marriage box. As you give into the marriage, the rewards of receiving will further grow than the giving. And it will become plentiful, abundant, and will be enjoyable as God intended it. It's not about getting it perfect. It's about seeing or admitting a problem and being willing to get it fixed together. Many times in marriages, you'll find where they'll say, I'm going to change myself, but they don't include the other person. They don't let them know what's going on. They don't let them know what the struggles are. So they're not really using their support system. And they're trying to do everything in their own strength. But what they don't understand, or what they know and they don't care, is the fact that it's hurting the other person because they're trying to figure out what's going on. Lack of communication can break a marriage. It really can. And it is why it is so important to really focus on telling one another as much as you can and be open and honest, because as you'll find out later on, it's so important to be transparent to your mate. And that includes your struggles, no matter how severe they are. If you can't trust them with absolutely everything, then what are you with them for? If you can't trust them with everything, then you're saying they really truly don't love you, because somebody that loves you, no matter what you say to them, will stick by your side and will help you through whatever struggle comes. The marriage box. Most people getting married believe a myth that the marriage box is a beautiful box full of all the things they long for: companionship, intimacy, friendship. The truth is that marriage at the start is an empty box, except for samples and freebies that you stock into it prior to the marriage, in which case is most likely some deception, misguided, and puffed up expectations. Let's talk about a woman, for example. They get themselves all gussied up. They put on their makeup, their best clothes. You know, they get all excited that their boyfriend is coming, their fiance. You know, they try to make themselves look well more than presentable. The day they get married, comes out the sweatpants and the t-shirts, and it's not that that's a bad thing, but they no longer take care of themselves. It's almost like, hey, I got you. Now you're stuck with me being lazy and not taking care of yourself. And what ends up happening is you take away your own self-image. But in the beginning, you're not being real if that's not who you really are. Because if you're not doing that when he's not around, you know, and that's your everyday life, then you shouldn't be doing that when they are around. What I mean by that is, if you're a woman that wears makeup all the time, by all means, put on makeup when your man's coming around. Let him see you without it. You know, let him know that you feel comfortable doing that. But if you're a woman that doesn't wear makeup and the only time that you do it is around him, you're giving him a false expectation and image of who you are and what you're about.
And on the other side of this coin, for men, there's a saying that when a man is particularly deceptive or, you know, kind of swindling in his efforts to get somebody, you'll hear people refer to him as a dog. That guy's a dog. Look what he does with those women all the time. There is such a thing as a proper dog. Now, a proper dog, and I call it this, you'll see why I call this, a proper dog is like a, you know, dressed in a fine suit and tie, and he knows exactly what to say to you and what to do to captivate you. Now, I have experience in this, and I'm not proud of it, but I'm saying this to teach and to educate people what the proper dog is. It's a degree that I don't hang on my wall, proper dog. And you know what to say and what to do to go out of your way. It's like you have a temporary burst of enthusiasm and energy and just a drive to, this is the one I want, this is the girl I want, and I'm going to get her. And you pay attention, every little detail, every thing that's going on with her. And you get your hooks in. It's like a drug. For the first 3 months, you know when you get a new job and you sort of have like a probationary period for 90 days where they can fire you for any reason for those first 90 days. After that, you're more secured in the job position. That the proper dog operates on the 90-day principle, the 3 months. The proper dog says, I will give you everything that you desire, everything you've dreamed of. I will become that person for those 3 months. After that, you're hooked. And you're convinced that I'm the one for you. And then what happens is you begin to, like, after you get married, then you taper way off and you go way down. And then they're like, who did I marry? Who is this person? And the proper dog says, well, this is the real me. But I have already saturated this expectation in your mind. And I'm going to make you believe that you might be able to get that back. But I'll just toss you a bone every here and there, you know, leading them on a trail, tossing them a bone every now and then to make them think that they're going to have that guy again, maybe. And they get strung along for years and years because they're hooked into their emotions, into their beliefs, into their soul, essentially. And so, and this is a proper dog. And I said that to sort of illustrate there's a lot of people that do that out there. And it's important to be aware of that. If you see a very small amount of mistakes from that person in the first 3 months, there's a problem. There's a problem. Because people are always making mistakes. And I would rather see somebody goof up completely and then be like, you know what, you made a mistake, that's okay, instead of being falsely lured in by this, hey, this is kind of too good to be true, but I like it so much, I'm going to, you know, ignore that. So just be aware that that does definitely happen.
So with the examples and makeup is just very small compared to what women really do to men, you know, with clothing, with their attitudes, you know, as much as a man can be a proper dog, a woman can be, very extremely deceiving, to give them what they think that they're going to get in a marriage and end up not. You don't really truly know someone until you marry them. That is completely true. The gloves seem to come off, so to speak. It's like you're secured. You feel that I can relax now, which you should be able to do that. But if it's based on a false reality, so many problems and hurt and wounds can take place that you can be completely miserable unless you get it fixed by God. When you enter into a covenant of marriage, you are promising to get to know that one person for the rest of your life. They're ins, they're outs. You learn how to get infused one with another to be able to work together. If you're working against each other, you are really actually building a home of misery. And there will never be true happiness.
It's ideal that a person would put something into the marriage box before they can take out of the box, to maintain proper balance and flow in the marriage box. This is toasty. This is the marriage box. This is the staple of your marriage. When you get married, when I got married, I thought, ooh, free food stamps. Ooh, time to do whatever I want. Ooh, I'm taking these things out of the marriage box. I'm now married. This feels wonderful. Look at all these new benefits and awesome things that I get to take out of the marriage. But if I'm constantly taking out of the marriage box and not putting anything into it, it's empty. And then I'm thinking, what happened? I can't take anything out of here anymore. Well, it's because you didn't put anything in, or your spouse feels completely left out or destroyed, thinking, I got married and there's nothing in this box for me to take out. So we have to understand the principle of the marriage box is that you need to be putting things in before you can take out. There is no love in marriage because love is in people. And people put love in marriage. There's no romance in marriage by itself. You have to infuse that into the marriage. It doesn't just automatically come with the marriage. We have all these things we've been told throughout life. And even majorly, we all look at how our mother and father were in their marriage. And that's a rooted expectation in our mind. And then there's what we see out in society, what we deal with, even on TV. All that stuff affects what we think about marriage. And because we just see these things automatically happen, we tend to think, well, that'll just automatically happen with my marriage. No, it won't. Marriage is a word that you have to put everything into to get the meaning of marriage. You have to do the work.
We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Now, this is a verse that so many use, but they also abuse it. They use it as in, oh, this is really nice. This is what I'm supposed to get. But what they're not understanding is it's an action that's required out of them. Love, this is the Message version also. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revile while others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps on going to the end.
Those are the things that we are supposed to be putting into the marriage box. all of those, even if we are not getting that back, we still need to be putting those into the marriage box. A couple must learn to form the habit of giving, loving, serving, praising, and keeping the box full. If you take out more than you put in, the box will be empty. As we said before, people have a misconception that they are going to automatically receive all of the romance, the sexual fulfillment, the laughter and financial security that they have always wanted and desired. People think that's just going to happen. It's not. They also came into the marriage blindly expecting their joys to be doubled and their sorrows and burdens to be halved. We all go into that. Sometimes that might happen, a lot of times it doesn't. So most people will pick their partner because they think, hope, or assume that everything they found with that person will either continue or get even better. Again, the proper dog principle. They expect that these things would get even better after marriage, but then that's when you find out things sort of slack and they disappear. And so, you know, the sweatpants and the sweatshirt and everything, or whatever, you know, whatever it could be, that stuff happens. We have to get rid of the expectation that these things are just going to automatically get better. We have to do our part, changing ourselves and giving grace to the other person, because you came into the marriage with baggage, they come into the marriage with baggage. You have to give them grace to learn, change, and adapt to the married life. It is honestly selfish to say, I can't believe that this marriage isn't working out. After all, they're doing this, this, and this to me. Now, if you're doing everything in your power to change yourself and do this, this, and this for them, then you might have room to say something about it. But if you're not doing that, then you don't have room to say anything about it. Because when you're pointing the finger at them, three more are pointing back at you.